I'm glad you came to hear the Word of God. And the first thing I'd like to say to you is that you didn't come here because you wanted to come here. You came here because the Lord brought you here. Amen. You are here because the Lord brought you here. I believe that. And He's merciful and gracious to do that, isn't He? So we can come together and praise and exalt His holy name. See, that way, you can't come in here saying, I came because I wanted to come here because my heart is so good that I seek after the Lord. Well, no, it's the Lord who sought us. Sinful man doesn't seek after the Lord. And human nature doesn't bring people to God. It takes the drawing of the Holy Ghost. You understand that? He said, my glory will I not give to another. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to gather like this, to be able to bring our lives into perspective with the Word of God, because there is an awful lot of nonsense going on out there. And if you are using the world for your reference point in life, then you're in a lot of trouble. Amen. But if the Word of God is your foundation, you'll be all right. I'm going to tell you right now that our God is extremely and incredibly angry at this world. Because of the sin and the iniquity and the darkness, the wickedness on every hand, doesn't the Bible tell us the whole world lieth in wickedness? And yet we have hope because He said we are in the world, but we are not of it. Thank God. Redeemed, saved out of it. Not saved in our sins, saved from our sins. Remember the command? For thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus. For He shall save His people, from their sins. Every word counts, doesn't it? And I want to tell you today that the Lord is not a failure. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That which was lost. And He accomplished it. There is no failing in the Lord. All that He does is perfect. Every word of the Lord is yea and amen. There, now all that was just introductory. Welcome. I'm glad you're here. Okay. We just have to get things going a little bit. Shake the snow off. Get all ready to worship. Hear the Word of God. And be stimulated and inspired by the Holy Ghost. The first thing I would like to do before I begin with Isaiah chapter 40, and I'll be reading beginning at the first verse, the first thing I would like to do is pray. Because I know I've learned long ago to take very seriously the scripture that tells us, without me, ye can do nothing. I think before I pray, I also want to say that there's not one person in this building today, you nor I, that are at all important. We are less than the least. We're not here because of our own merit or faithfulness or worthiness. But the only reason you're sitting there and I'm standing here is the grace and mercy of Almighty God. Otherwise, you and I would be out there somewhere just as mixed up and lost and floundering around and confused as anybody else. But this Word, the Word of God, and by the power of His Spirit, this great and almighty Savior that we have is the one who brought us out. With that thought in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful, Lord, that Thou hast brought us here this day that we might hear Thy holy word. And I pray for a strengthening, O Lord, of Thy people. I pray, O Lord, that Thou wouldst lift us up, that Thou wouldst strengthen our faith, that Thou wouldst stretch forth Thine almighty hand of mercy and grace and cause us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. O Lord, now let Thy word reside in our hearts. Give us ears to hear, I pray Thee, O Lord, that we would be able to receive Thy word at Thy hand. Help us, O Lord, to exalt Thee, to give Thee the praise and the worship and the honor and the glory. Let there be a great faith here this day as a gift from Thee. And help us to acknowledge that Thou art the living God, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, the author and the finisher of our faith. O Lord, we look for Thy soon coming, and we look for Thy mighty hand of judgment upon the ungodly. Let Thy will be done, and let Thy name be praised. O Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst bind every devil, every unclean spirit, every force of darkness, every hindering power, every power of Antichrist, everything that would lift itself up against Thee and exalt itself against Thee and Thy people and Thy word and Thy kingdom. O Lord, let every unclean spirit be bound and made powerless in Thy sight. And help us, O Lord, to walk in the way everlasting. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, that taken care of, we can start out. In Isaiah chapter 40, the first verse, the Word of God begins this way. And of course, we had just read and studied in Isaiah about a very troublesome time that Israel was going through. And now, in verse 1 of chapter 40, the Lord begins by saying, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Now, I want to qualify this. The only Jerusalem there is today is the Jerusalem which is above, which is free, which is the mother of us all. I will debate anybody, anytime on that subject. Because since Jesus came the first time, since He suffered and died on the cross, He gathered together His people Israel, and they became Christians. There is no other Israel but the Christian people. There is no other Jerusalem than the one the Apostle Paul referred to, which is above, which is free, which is the mother of us all. There is no other Zion other than the one that is the very kingdom of God made up entirely of Christian people. And that's just a fact. I just wanted to drive that point home because some people get confused. Some people can't figure out what covenant they're living under. Some people have forgotten what Jesus really did at Calvary. Do you know what Jesus did there? One of the things He did is He made an end of sin. Daniel chapter 9. He finished the transgression. Did He not? He said, "It is finished." And the veil in the earthly temple was rent from the top to the bottom. In other words, He caused the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. One of the problems that I have with people who follow Cyrus Ingerson Schofield is that they attribute... I wasn't going to do this till Wednesday, was I? We got all wound up at the prayer meeting last night. And I'm planning on teaching an entire expose on Schofieldism. Because it is such a damnable heresy, and it's not a small point. What I'm trying to say is that, let's look at it this way. Remember when Jesus said to the Pharisees that all manner of sin shall be forgiven. All manner of sin. Except for one thing. He said, the sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, it hath not forgiveness in this world, neither in the world to come. When you attribute the work of God to the devil, that blasphemes the Holy Ghost. You understand what I'm saying? If something that Jesus did or is doing, and it's definitely Him doing it, and people say that's the devil, that becomes a sin against the Holy Ghost. Remember how they spoke to Jesus, these Pharisees, this international sect of the Pharisees, international banking system of the time. Remember what they said to Jesus? Oh, He casteth out devils by the prince of devils, by Beelzebub. What were they doing? They were saying that the power of Jesus was actually the power of the devil, that the work He was doing was really the devil's work. And that's when Jesus spoke up and said, all manner of sin shall be forgiven, but the sin against the Holy Ghost hath not forgiveness, neither in this world nor in the world to come. Why am I saying this? If you go into Daniel chapter 9, and then you read some of Schofield's works, and who teaches Schofieldism? just about all of the so-called fundamentalist churches out there. Not all of them, but just about all of them. They claim that there is a temple that will be rebuilt in Jerusalem, and they might put one up, I don't know. But it's not going to be the hand of God putting it up. It'll be a hand of Rothschild, maybe, but not God. And they say that this Antichrist is going to rise up, and I don't doubt that, but that he will come in, and that the Jews will go back to offering animal sacrifices, and God will accept them. But that's what they teach. And then this Antichrist will come into that temple, and he will cause that sacrificing unto God of animals to cease and demand that they worship him. You've heard that, haven't you? That's taught all over the place. You know what that is? Well, who caused the sacrifice and the oblation to cease? Daniel chapter 9. Jesus did, when he came in and he finished the transgression and made an end of sin, and the veil was rent top to bottom. Jesus did that. And to have do you mind if I get a little agitated? You have a knucklehead like Schofield come in there and say, no, that wasn't Jesus, that's the future Antichrist, the devil's going to come in. Hey, wait a minute, send up a flare. You can't attribute the work that Jesus already did, prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, fulfilled in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, referred to in Acts and all the epistles. You can't take that and put that on the Antichrist in the future. The stopping of the sacrifice in that temple was not the work of the Antichrist, never could be, but the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is exactly how tragic and how fatal it is to believe in Schofieldism. You put yourself out of the realm of all discernment. You walk into a quagmire of confusion and nonsense. And people that are in that are unable to sort it out. They get so mixed up. It's so simple to believe that the Almighty God was manifest in the flesh. That he put on humanity by means of a virgin named Mary. Was born, came into this world, lived a life as an example for us, gave us many commandments, many examples, suffered and died, was buried and rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven and brought forth a new covenant, a new and a living way. Amen. He did it. He didn't try to do it, he accomplished it. You understand what I'm saying? And then to have people go back, and you know they're digging holes in the ground over there in the Israeli state. I don't call it Israel because it's not Israel. Israel's the church. You understand that? But they're over there in the Israeli state and they're digging holes in the ground looking for the ashes of the red heifer. They say underneath the Wailing Wall is some ashes from the red heifer. If they can find those, they can ignite the fire once again and offer animal sacrifices. And Schofield says God's going to accept that? Well, what does that make the Lord Jesus? Where does that put him? There could be no greater sacrifice. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You can't even put a time on it. It doesn't time in or time out. This was in God's plan from the foundation of the world. And those that he has chosen are chosen from the foundation of the world. It's all in God's plan. So I just wanted to let you know what I think of Schofield. But there's a whole lot more coming. It's dangerous heresy. And everybody, almost everybody out there is teaching it. The Pentecostal churches, Assembly of God churches, Baptist churches, you name it, they're into this Schofieldism. And the secret rapture where people are just gonna vanish away, and, well, mostly women. The men are always left behind, you see. Did you ever watch their movies, A Thief in the Night, Distant Thunder? And they got this guy coming home from work and he's looking around frantically for his wife and children and they went up in this rapture thing and he's left behind. Of course, he's a man. He's a white male, you know. So they're the last bottom, see? But anyway, he comes home and they're gone. Little piles of clothes sitting there, and the secret rapture thing took them away. Do you know the Bible doesn't teach a secret rapture? Do you know the word rapture is not in the Bible? The Bible does say we will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But it's not going to be any secret little rapture thing. That's the end of the world. Listen, if the Illuminati and the powers of darkness, with their holographic images and their satellite equipment, and you know, in New York, we visited the Cathedral of St. John the Divine, and up on the roof there, they are putting projection equipment. They got the scaffolding all the way up the sides of the building so that they can project a three-dimensional image of what is supposed to be Jesus coming down to the Cathedral of St. John the Divine. I got to tell you something. If there's one place he wouldn't come to, it's the Cathedral of St. John the Divine, unless he was coming to smite it. But that's not the place where he would come down to. But if they pull that on you and say, oh, there he is, I wonder how many people would be jumping up and down trying to go up right there. Huh? Let me tell you something. If they say Jesus came and there's a next day, it wasn't him. There's one second coming of Christ. It's at the end of the world, not one of the ends of the world, and it's not one of the second comings. Schofield, to make his doctrine fit, had to find two second comings and three resurrections. And I'm not going to take any more time on that because we have a lot more to talk about. But isn't it amazing? The false doctrines will cause so many people will gravitate toward this stuff. It's sensational. It's wild. It's exciting. And it's false. They might as well go to a movie. Huh? And I'm not saying you should go to a movie. I'm saying they might as well, if that's what they're going to believe. No, he came to save our souls, and he's coming again the second time. And he's going to call us together, and he's going to burn this world and destroy it and bring forth a new one. A new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And all the fire insurance in the world is not going to help in that day. Amen. People try the strangest things. Well, let's read on. We only did one verse, didn't we? Or two? No, just one. And it was a short one at that. Verse 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And incidentally, sin always has a double payback. That's why we like to let go of it and not get involved in it. Isn't that right? The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. We know who that's talking about. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Here is a prophecy and a proclamation that the King, the Almighty God, would be coming down to earth as a human being, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there would be one sent before him, one who is called a voice. You'll note, not a reverend, not a guru, huh? Not any of that kind of stuff. A voice crying in the wilderness. A prophet of the Almighty. Didn't graduate from any Bible school. Didn't have any certificate to hang on the wall. One John the Baptist. And he came forth. And what did he preach in order to prepare the way of the Lord? Repentance. 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 Turn away from sin. You see, there was a lot of religion back there. That was the trouble. And there's a lot of religion today, and that's the trouble. Too much religion. Churches all over the place, almost as many as there are taverns, maybe more. But there are all these churches and the world is so rotten. Why? Because there's all those churches. And they've kept people from finding and hearing the gospel. They have kept people occupied with religion so that they were unable to hear the call of God. And every so often, somebody turns away from these churches, finds a place in prayer and in the Word of God, and the Lord begins to speak to their heart as that lost sheep that was out there, lost, not knowing where to go. You know what it's like to be lost? Lost? Nowhere to go. No concept of which direction to turn. And then a voice calls out, "Come this way." Huh? The Almighty God calling you. Not you making a decision for Christ, but the Lord Jesus Christ making a decision for you. And not based on anything you've done. You couldn't be good enough. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. But by His grace and mercy, He calls us. Now, He's telling His people Israel here that there would be a forerunner, a voice crying out in the wilderness. This is something they were to watch for. And remember when John the Baptist did come, what did he preach? Repentance. And when he saw the Pharisees coming, what did he say to them? "You generation of vipers! You bunch of snakes!" Now what do they come in? They're long robes with the tassels hanging on the bottom, right? And all their Pharisaical glitter. They came with all of their pompous religious stuffiness. Everybody was supposed to bow and honor them. I'll tell you, John the Baptist said, "You are a generation of snakes, serpents, vipers. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Well, he didn't win any popularity contest preaching that way. Right? I've often told people, we've got a little church here, a little building. Doesn't hold a whole lot of people. You might squeeze 80, 90, 100 in here if you pack them in like sardines. Nobody likes that. But don't worry, and don't worry about knocking the walls out, because as long as the truth is preached, it'll never be full. Somebody's going to get mad, and that's the way it goes. So you got the problem solved. You don't have to run to the banksters and say, "Please give me a loan so I can expand my church." Oh, no. We don't run to the banksters for anything. We don't owe them a penny and don't want to owe them a penny. It's the Antichrist system. Want nothing to do with it. Praise the Lord. Everything will work out fine. Don't ever worry about too many people. Just keep preaching the truth. Now, the Lord said that the forerunner, John the Baptist, would come forth, and he did. One of the things he told the people also is, "There is one standing among you whom ye know not." Do you realize all the verses that were written about the Lord Jesus in detail? Did those Pharisees know the Scripture? Oh, they knew it. To be a Pharisee, you had to have memorized all of Genesis, Leviticus, Exodus rather, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the first five books you had to have committed to memory, or you couldn't be a Pharisee. But what good did it do them? Huh? What good does it do you? Look at Jack Van Impish, the evangelist. He can quote the entire New Testament. But he's as far from the truth as the North Pole is from a goose nest. Huh? He can quote it, but he doesn't know anything about it. You can program the Bible into a computer, and the computer will know it. But so what? What does that do? I'll tell you can take a couple of verses out of the Bible, and if the Lord has burned them into your heart and brought you unto salvation, it's worth more than all the rest of it. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't memorize Scripture. You should. But what's important is to have it in your heart and soul and be obedient. Well, amen. So, John the Baptist did come. And notice what it says about him. It says in verse 5, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed." Was it in Jesus Christ? Oh, yes. "And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." The voice said, "Cry," and he said, "What shall I cry?" And here's the message, here's the answer. When John the Baptist said, "What should I cry out?" Here was the answer. This is what he was supposed to say. Here's his message. "All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth." Have you noticed that about yourself? As you get a little older, you're starting to wither a little? I just thought I'd really encourage you here this morning. Don't worry, this ends well. But as you get a little older, your eyes get a little more dim. You don't quite have the high energy level you once had. Right? Not quite as much spring in the step. Takes a little more light to read. And a little more effort to memorize anything. The grass withereth. The flower fadeth. So you can look at a flower and say, "Isn't that beautiful?" Or a bouquet of flowers. But you know it isn't always going to be like that. It won't be but a few days, maybe a week. You won't even want to look at them anymore. How's that make you feel? "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." That'll keep you going too. "O Zion that bringest good tidings," and again I say, it's too bad I even have to do that. Everybody should know what Zion is. It's nothing on earth. Nothing on earth. Zion is the heavenly mount, the mountain of Almighty God. Cannot be found on a surveyor's map, cannot be found on earth. "O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God." How can you behold God who is invisible? Because he was manifested in the flesh. And in case anybody here doesn't know it yet, he was not born December 25th. Absolutely was not. And you know, that's not just a matter of history, and it's not any conjecture at all. If you study the scripture out, the Bible itself would tell you that. I've got, if you want more information on it, I have a newsletter that covers that subject from back in 1985. There's an 84. I don't recall. Back there somewhere, or maybe 83. But if you want one, I'll get them for you. In fact, I should probably put some out. Got a whole bunch of things about Baal Mass in there. Heathen holiday. Idolatry of the first magnitude. Who ever heard tell of people worshiping around a green tree? Well, they did it back in Jeremiah, and the Lord got them for it, too. Huh? For the sake of those that may not have seen this yet, I'll just pause for a moment. And we'll turn over to Jeremiah just briefly here. How many know where I'm going? Now, don't worry if I didn't say something yet that offended you. Just give me a little time. By the time this is over, I'll have hit everybody. Okay. Jeremiah 10. "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel." Now, if we are the people of God, then we're Israel as Christians. "Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Now, some people try to do the same things the heathen do, but they say, well, we sanctified it, see? We made it Christian. What did he say to not learn? The way, the things that they do. Everybody got that? The way of the heathen. And be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. That's the astrology. For the heathen are dismayed at them. They got to check and see what sign they're born under and what planet is in that sign. And, you know, if they're born under the sign of Pisces, the fish, or Aries, the ram, or pistachio, the nut, or whatever the case may be. Huh? All right. Verse 3 says, for the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They do that, don't they? They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. They do that, don't they? It goes on to explain, they are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born. You have to carry the thing, don't you? Because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. In other words, that tree is an inanimate object. But because people make a big deal out of it and put it up and decorate it with silver and gold like the Babylonians did, they're in violation of the command of Almighty God. That's all there is to it. You can say amen or oh me. That's the way it is. Okay, back to Isaiah. I like to just take care of these things real quick, and then we can move on. Now, if you liked what I said, I can get you more of that information. If you hated it, I'll get you the information anyway. Maybe change your mind. Now, he said, behold your God. And when Jesus came, they beheld him as the glory, as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John chapter 1, right? Verse 10 says, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Isn't that how it was with Jesus? He was the Almighty on earth in the form of a man. He could walk on water. He raised the dead. He healed the sick, opened the blinded eyes, unstopped the deaf ears, fed the 5,000. Did things that no man could do because he was not just a man. You know, they're playing this contemptible, reprehensible, ungodly thing all over again down in Madison. It's Jesus Christ Superstar. Did you ever hear that? One of the songs in there, isn't it Mary Magdalene was singing that song, he's a man, he's just a man, and I've had so many men before in many, many ways. And that's the Pope loved it. He saw that and he thought that was wonderful. Well, anybody that wears a pointed hat like that, that's a dunce hat. See, that's why he gets all mixed up. What it really is, it's shaped like a fish head. That's the same exact hat, mitre, whatever you want to call it, the same exact thing that they wore in the priesthood of Dagon when they worshipped the fish god, Dagon, remember? The Philistine people? The same hat he wears. They wore it. You can find it in history. What does he call himself? The Pope calls himself Pontifex Maximus, the great pontiff. What did Caesar call himself? Pontifex Maximus, same title. What is the official title of the Pope? Filii Vicarius Dei. That's Latin. That's his title. And if you take all of the letters, the Roman numerals, that equivalent of those letters, it comes to 666. The title of the Pope is 666. That's the number of his name. His title. Even now, are there many antichrists? It tells us, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Verse 11, he shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Isn't he wonderful? That kind of mercy, whoever deserved that? Huh? Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? A question is being asked here. What man has ever done that? Whoever weighed the mountains? Whoever measured the water? It really can't be done. It could never be done. You could never accurately do it. Because did you know that at any given time, there are over 250 storms going on this earth, somewhere in the world? So there's always more water. It's taken up out of the sea, comes down, evaporation, precipitation, the whole weather machine, all made by God. Man can't understand it. You know, at the university, I look on the computer, and I can bring up this program called Weather Spout. It's a business. Meteorologists have put this out. You can tap into it on the internet. And it's fascinating because you can look at satellite pictures. So I can sit there. What a time we're living in. I can look at the computer and I can see, and of course they put simulated meridians and the whole grid work, the lines are all there. But you can actually see into space from the computer. It's a photograph. You can see the stars in the background. You look down. I was watching this hurricane down near Cuba. Little anticyclonic pinwheel spinning around. Just fascinating and amazing. You look at this globe and all this weather moving across it and all the things going on and all the people living on the earth. The greatness of God is far greater than we could imagine. Our little brain doesn't go very far. But there is an almighty God who made all of this. And he knows how many hairs are on your head right now. And if you can believe that, and if you can take an active interest in what he is telling you, in obedience, you can understand that he'll be with you. He'll help you. He's great enough to do it. But you've got to pray and believe. And don't let this world cast doubts into your heart. Just don't let it happen. Because you can focus your attention on the Almighty God. He'll take care of you. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? Well, now that's interesting because the Pope claims to have that power, you see. Did you know that? I read an official edict of the Catholic Church one time, and they said since they produced the Bible, they have the right to edit it. How can anybody walking on God's green earth, or white as it is today, have the audacity to make a statement like that? See, they claim the church produced the Bible, and therefore the church manages the Bible. Oh, no. God said he would preserve his word. Didn't he say that? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him the path of judgment? And taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. Did you ever look at a bucket and you pour it out, the contents, and there's just a drop or so in there? You just throw the bucket in the corner anyway. The drop isn't worth anything, is it, by comparison? The nations are as a drop of a bucket. You know, we ought to make a big plaque with this on there and send this to the UN. They accept it from all these weirdos, these different plaques they put up. Huh? Let's give them something to read. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon. Now, Lebanon was known for its beautiful cedars, huge trees and forests. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. Doesn't worth a match it'd take to start it going, as far as God's concerned. Nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. What is this all telling us? He is so much greater, so much higher, so much more powerful than anything and everything in this world. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Now, when you get to the point where it's less than nothing, that's not very much, is it? See, that's why if you take the whole world and all the people in it, all the confusion, the sin, the wickedness, all the wealth that people are spending on ungodly things, all these things going on, it's all sinful. It's all just to be burned, to be destroyed. It isn't worth anything. The only thing that really has value is what God has given you. If you have anything from God, that's valuable. But what this world has to offer will be burned up and destroyed. And now this New Age movement is going strong. People are getting so strange out there. Just plain Looney Tunes. You know that when Clinton comes along, they play, you know, Hail to the Chief. They should do that music they did with those cartoons, you know, Looney Tunes cartoon. That should be the new. Hey, it's crazy. I had a phone call last Sunday night, a man from Australia. It was about 10 o'clock in the morning there, and it was, I don't know, 8:30, 9 o'clock at night here. But he was all concerned. You see, the problem is, Christian people in Australia, and I've got a lot of them on the mailing list, are just cringing right now because Clinton showed up, and they're just waiting for the other shoe to drop. You know, now some awful thing's going to happen to Australia because he's been here. I mean, he's like poison. Nobody wants him around. Now he's off to the Philippines and then over to Thailand, to Bangkok, Thailand, where he has an entire hotel rented to have a big party. The prostitution capital of the world is Bangkok, Thailand. And our president's going there for a party and rented an entire hotel. Again, to bring more reproach in the country. And he's hopping around the world. And just watch, there's a trail of disaster coming wherever he's been. The United States has been hit time and again. Ask somebody out in Oregon or Washington right now what's going on. Talk to the people that have been hit by record numbers of hurricanes, forest fires, earthquakes, floods. Why has all this come upon the nation? Because people have given themselves over to work evil. And their own folly is coming forth. Now what they've come up with. Oh, you will like this. If you have any money to invest. Some banking institution, financial institution, has come out with a new investment. You can put your money into this, and it draws quite a high rate of interest. But the catch is, you can't get at it until you reincarnate and come back in your next life. They're selling them. You might say, what kind of a mentally deprived imbecile would put their money in something like that? Well, people who believe in reincarnation, you put all your money in this thing, it'll draw all this interest, and when you come back next time, after you assume room temperature, and then you come back as, you know, a new person, then you have to be hypnotized. They have their resident gurus there at the institution, and they will check you out to see if you're really the guy or the woman that assumed room temperature a while before and put the money in. And if what did Phineas T. Barnum have, or yeah, that's his name, Phineas T. Barnum, P.T. Barnum, what did he have to say? What's born every minute? It just goes to show you that every squirrel out there can find some nuts, right? Would you be willing to put your money into an account that draws high interest figuring, well, when I die, I'll come back as something else, and I'll, hey, what if you come back as a toad or a pig or something, huh? How are you going to answer the questions? Oh, this just gets to be too much, doesn't it? But the very fact that people would do such a thing, it shows you how far we've gone. There's no intelligent life down here. Really, it's the only hope that, and thank God, the only reason we can see this and look at this and deal with it and study the scripture this morning is God's had mercy on our miserable souls and saved us. Otherwise, you'd be right out there doing all the same stuff. So it isn't because you're brighter and you're smarter and you're better. It's the mercy and grace of God. That's it right there. Let's read on here. In verse 18, he said, "To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him?" Right there is a verse that ought to cast out all the statues, all the pictures. Isn't it something these people try to have pictures of Jesus? The Bible doesn't tell us what he looked like, does it? See, I told you I get everybody upset. The Bible doesn't tell us what he looks like. God didn't want us to know. And the reason he didn't want us to know is he knew if we knew, we'd make pictures. They tried to do it anyway. Put up statues, put up idols, make pictures, make icons. Always something tangible. God said, what would you liken him to? The mind of mortal man could never figure out or imagine the greatness of God to try to depict him or make any symbol or object or idol that could represent him. Never. I tell people that there is no Christian symbol. What is the only Christian symbol? There is none. That makes it easy. And you don't have to sort them out. But there are people out there selling them and wearing them and buying them. And six-pointed stars with a cross in the middle. Did you ever see those? Cross with a loop at the top, the Ankh. Did you ever see the Ankh? I've seen people wear the Ankh. It's that little cross, but it has a loop at the top. The Egyptians carried that around. What that means is that you have dedicated your life to Amun-Ra, the ancient god of Egypt, the sun god, that you worship him, that you trust in him for your wealth, and that you participate in sex orgies. That's what the Ankh means. You don't want to wear something like that. The six-pointed star, the hexagram, hexagram. H-E-X, hex. That six-pointed star that so many people wear, whether it's got a cross in the middle or not, doesn't matter. It's the most powerful symbol there is in witchcraft. Witches draw one of these in the dirt, and they stand out under the oak tree and call upon their god and gods and goddesses, and the oak god, whose symbol happens to be, see, the oak god, Baal is another name for him, of the oak god, is androgynous, both male and female. His female symbol is holly, and his male symbol is mistletoe. Comes right out of witchcraft. So the next time somebody says, deck the halls with boughs of holly, you just tell them you don't participate in witchcraft. If you don't believe it, look it up for yourself. How serious is it? It offends God. People say, I'll do it in my own house. Nobody will even know. God will know. And if it's an offense to him, then eventually you've had it. Praise the Lord. Now, let's continue on here. Oh, by the way, I didn't finish that. That hexagram is the most powerful symbol in witchcraft. Six-pointed star. 13 witches stand in it under an oak tree. They reach out. They draw down the moon, they call it. Drawing down the moon. They say their little incantation, stand out there sky-clad, which is another word for naked, and call upon the gods of nature and the moon goddess, called Astarte, another name for Easter. Easter is the same word as Astarte, except you get into the Medo-Persian realm when you say Easter. I-S-H-T-A-R, pronounced Easter. What people are doing in so-called Christianity today in all these churches is the same stuff the witches did and the heathens did and all the pagans did clear back from time immemorial. Amen. Just thought I'd tell you. You heard it from Meyer. So if you get mad at me, that's too bad. I love you anyway. Amen. Now, the Lord said in verse 19, "The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains." Oh, beautiful and impressive, and worth a lot. "He that is so impoverished," in other words, you can't afford that stuff. You can't afford the low mass, or high mass, rather. You have to go to low mass. That's an old saying in Catholicism, you know. High money, high mass. Low money, low mass. No money, no mass. "He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth?" In other words, don't you get it? "It is He, the Lord, He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing." That's a comforting thought, isn't it? "He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity." In other words, worthless. What does God say the princes of the earth are? There is nothing. I mean, the Lord looks down at the government. He's not impressed. The Lord doesn't feel any patriotism, so-called, for the system that's in place today. No. And the Lord looks at the judges in this world and says, they're worthless. They're worthless. Doesn't it tell us that? Vanity. "Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them." God says he's going to blow them out of existence. Huh? "And they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble." Boy, when judgment hits, it's going to be something. "To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One." The Holy, how many? One. "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. So are the hosts of heaven." How many angels would it take to knock out a country? If he wanted to. Just one. Wouldn't be any trouble at all. And you think of the multitudes of legions of angels that the Lord referred to. "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God?" In other words, God doesn't care anymore. Why do people say that? That God doesn't care anymore? Or why do people say God doesn't see me? Because judgment is delayed? Perhaps. It's not delayed, really. It'll be on time. It only seems delayed from the standpoint of people's own schedules. I can't understand how the Lord can put up with it. But he's not going to be late. He never has been, never will be. Our God is never late. How could he be? He's the keeper of time. Our days are all numbered. So are the days of this earth. It'll tell you that in the book of Acts, in chapter 17, that God hath appointed a day. And you and I don't know when it is. And Billy Graham doesn't know when it is. And Jack Van Impish doesn't know when it is. And don't let anybody try to tell you that they know when it is, because we don't know when it is. Why do people always try to do the one thing they can't do? And that's predict the day and the hour of his coming. Oh, we know it's the time, but let's leave it at that. And be ready and watchful. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. In other words, the Lord doesn't have to stop and say, now what am I going to do? Oh, this is a problem I got to solve. The Lord has no problems. You and I have a whole life full of problems. We solve things every day, or try to. I want to give you a little advice right here. Don't try to solve anything without the Lord. Put it in his hands. Let the Lord be your helper and your friend. If you try to do it yourself, you're just going to get in deeper. But the Lord is the deliverer. He giveth power to the faint. Here we go. Remember earlier when I got you all upset by telling you that you're withering? Huh? Here it is. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. Look at our youth today. Oh, I could go on for a long time about this. There are so many things going on out there that are ridiculous. The youth involved, and they're spending their energy, gang members, and wasting themselves on fornication and drugs and tobacco and all these things that are destroying their lives. And for what? Just a little thrill. Just to be one of the crowd. I want to encourage all of you young people to stand up and be an individual. Use your head. They're not doing it. You can do it. And learn to think for yourself and follow the Lord and listen to the advice of his word. It always has worked. It works now. It always will work, and it'll avoid a whole bunch of future I told you so's. People will respect you if you'll stand up. I've stood up to, when I was going to technical school, there were a bunch of people trying to make a mockery. I went over, I talked to them, started talking to them about the Lord coming. They started making a big mockery. There were about 7 or 8 of them there, all laughing and mocking, and then I got into it. I said, I hope that you know you can do this. I mean, you can, I was just a young guy at the time and didn't know much yet either. But I said, I hope you know that you can do this right now. But the day is coming, you're going to regret it because you're on your way to hell and you better think. I looked this one kind of a leader right in the face. I said, you better start thinking about what you're doing. I said, because the day is coming where you find yourself on your way to hell, and don't you say you weren't told. Well, that shut them all up. See, when there's a group, and they just sat there, they were stunned. As a group, people collectively can make fun and make a mockery, but every one of them has to go home and lay their head down on a separate pillow at night and think about it. In the darkness, give them something to think about. Amen. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, here's the last verse, and it's a good one. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What is the drive? What is the fire that keeps a Christian going in a world that's collapsing all around them, in a place of insanity where nothing makes sense anymore? And you try to talk to people, and it's like they're in a different channel. What keeps you going? The fact that we know from heaven that this is right, and that we've taken a different road. And on this different road, we will pass by many people that are not on that road. Many people who would like to pull you off that road. You know, it's really something when people will say you're insane for being a Christian. That you're insane, that you can't cope with reality. I've had people tell me just about everything there is to tell. But you know, it's the ones who are really insane that are calling the ones that are sane, insane. It's kind of like Lenin, the communist, once said. I'm talking about the Russian now. Well, he wasn't really a Russian, but he ended up in Russia. He said, always accuse your enemy of what you are. The enemy's always full of accusations. See? Always accuse them of what you are, see? That leads to endless confusion. That's why Bill Clinton will stand up and make speeches. And he'll say a lot of things. He'll try to present himself as a good, fine, outstanding Christian man. One of his biggest concerns when he became president was, he invited Billy Graham to the White House. He said, what am I going to do about all of the adulterous affairs and all the fornication and all the stuff that all these women coming forth? Billy Graham said, don't worry about it, it'll go away. Is that what John the Baptist would have said? Don't worry about it, it'll go away. It'll just go away. Oh no, it don't go away. It doesn't go away, does it? It's there. When you repent and you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and you turn away from sin and evil, then it's taken away by the mercy and grace of God. Otherwise, all the sins will follow you right to the judgment, just like a big string of ducklings. Huh? Everyone following right along to the judgment, and there they'll be as a testimony against you. The good news this morning, I want to close with this thought. The good news is you can be strengthened. It means a lot to me to have energy. Anyone who's up in years like I am, I'm 46. It means a lot to have energy. Get up in the morning, be able to bounce out of bed and go to work. 5 a.m, I'm ready to go. I don't know how long that's going to last. It's a little harder than it used to be, but I'm still doing it. And all day and far into the night, and I was up this morning again real early updating the mailing list. I'm just totally given to this ministry, this Last Trumpet and all these other things that I'm doing. And I just can't stay away from it. But a lot is happening. And all over the world, people are writing in. They have questions. They have prayer requests. They want materials. It's just amazing what's going on. And it's skyrocketing. It's a sign of the last days. But it means so much to have energy. And sometimes I'll just get to the point where I've run out. And I'll pray, Lord, I need some more. And I'll just, sometimes I'll just get down. I'll just lay down on my bed, which is one flight down from my office. I'm up on the third level. And I'll just lay there for about 15 or 20 minutes praying, and I'll get up and ready to hit it again. The Lord does give us strength. And sometimes I'll go 18 hours like that, and just keep working. And I do get tired, and I'm glad to walk away from it after 18 hours. All I'm trying to give you is an illustration that there's strength from above. There's something to be said for vitamins. There's something to be said for minerals and for good food, if you can find it. It's pretty hard to find nowadays. But don't forget where your real strength comes from. Pray for strength. Wait upon the Lord. He'll renew it. We love that feeling of energy and strength that, oh, I feel good today. That comes from God. And I'm convinced that sometimes He'll give us a day where we just feel like death warmed over. Did you ever have one of them? Some of you are nodding like recently. I think He gives us those so that we can appreciate the good days. And also to teach us how fragile we really are. But strength comes from above, and you can be strengthened. And I just pray to God that you will be, and with that strength, you'll do His work. Stand with me if you would. Father in heaven, we are thankful today for this message and for all of those that have been here to hear this, thy word. I pray that thou wouldst now guide us and direct us in the way everlasting, that thou wouldst bless thy people, lift them up, strengthen them, heal them, and be with them, I pray. And help all of us, O God, to do that which is right and good in thy sight. Let the enemy be smitten, rebuked, and cast out. And, O Lord, let thy word prevail. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we sing that chorus, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength"? If you don't know the words, jump in wherever you can. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. One more time. Oh, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. And do remember that and pray to God always. I pray that you'll all be strengthened in Jesus' name. God bless you. Amen.